Hi, this is Josh Reese. I forgot to press play on the recorder Sunday for this sermon, so I'm going to read it now, mostly for our homebound people who aren't able to attend worship with us on Sunday. So here it is. Open your Bibles to Acts 2:42. This is right after the Church of Christ was born and the Spirit lit the flame, as we were singing that Sunday. And it says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." This is God's word. Last week, we started a new series on the church, saying that the church is, one, a people God has graciously purposed to redeem, and two, the purpose of the church, the purpose of that people, is to display God's glory, love, and unity to the world, to infinity and beyond. And today we'll continue in that same vein, this time looking at church membership. So let me give you the long-term view here. Last year we spent 16 weeks asking, what is a Christian? Trying to nail down just what it means to be a believer. This February and March we're asking, what is a church? Trying to nail down what it means to be a church. And then, Lord willing, this fall I want us to ask not just what is a church, but localize it even more and ask, okay, what is our church? So everything we're doing here is building towards that. So today's sermon might create more questions than it answers because we've got to run through it so fast. So if you have questions about something that sounds strange, I'm available anytime except Tuesday or Friday to answer those. So first, is local church membership taught in our faith? Is it in our scriptures? Well, I'm convinced that it is, and I want to show us that by asking three questions. So three questions are, what is church membership? Why is church membership important, and who is church membership for? And as we ask these questions, we'll do what we do every time we gather and let the Spirit answer us in the Scriptures. So first, what is membership? Well, in the grid that I was trained with, membership mostly meant administrative details. So someone would join the church, or one joined the church. Okay, what is this person's name, phone, email? How much can they tithe, and how quickly can they start serving in the nursery? Now, administrative details matter, but that's not what church membership is mostly about. Church membership, according to Nathan Rose, is a theological term that describes the committed relationship between an individual believer and a local church. So the key word in that definition is committed, and that's really what we're talking about when we talk local church membership. So here's a working definition. It is every individual believer in a local church being committed to the spiritual well-being of that local church, and every member of that local church being committed to the spiritual well-being of that individual member. So that's what this is. And that sounds wonderful to me. That's pinch me, I'm dreaming type stuff. A whole body of Christians formally committing to loving me, caring for me, laying down their lives for me, and I reciprocate that same love, care, and life-laid-down attitude towards them. That's awesome. I'd give myself to that. And so, like I said last week, when we talk about church membership, we're dealing in heavenly things. We're dealing in ideas and truths that the Lord has created for our joy. So this kind of commitment, if it's even possible to attain, it's world-shattering, right? And so this is what happened after Pentecost, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. So right off the bat, they're devoted. Right off the bat, they are committed. Right off the bat, they're faithful to one another in their local church. And so what are they committed and devoted to? Well, first, the apostles' teaching. So this means the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles that Jesus taught them for 40 days after his resurrection. And wouldn't you love to, you know, be a fly on the wall in those Bible studies? Which includes, if you read Jesus and the apostles, that includes the Old Testament and the New. So guess what's in your lap this morning, or, you know, in your home this morning? The apostles' teaching. So members of local churches are committed to what first? The apostles' teaching, the word of God, the faith handed down. And so I hope that our worship services make that clear, that we're devoted to God's word, that we sing it, that we pray it, that we preach it, that everything we're doing shows, like, hey, we're devoted to this. We're committed to this. Second, what else is the church committed to? Well, the breaking of bread, food. So, you know, count me in on that. They're gathering in their homes and eating, but also this is referring to eating at the Lord's table together. okay, unless providentially hindered. So we'll get into this more in weeks 4 and 5 of the series, but notice that the early church is celebrating the sacraments together, not individually on their own. So like baptism is not a private event for individuals, neither is the Lord's Supper. The sacraments, ordinances, elements, whatever you want to call them, according to the biblical pattern, are meant for the gathered church, and they are to be celebrated as a church. These sacraments mark off the Christian community from the unbelieving world, setting them apart as holy to the Lord. So sacraments identify the members of the church. They're billboards that say, those who have been baptized one time and those who are taking the Lord's Supper continually, they are the new covenant people of God. Baptism says, I belong to Christ and his people. And then the Lord's Supper says, I still belong to Christ and his people. And again, we'll get into that more. But third, the local church is also devoted to praying. Now, it says the prayers in your Bible there, so that could mean some formalized gathered prayers like we do. But in context, it also has to mean that they're praying with and for one another. And again, how awesome, how wonderful to be part of a community that cries out to God on your behalf. So far, does anything about meaningful church membership sound like a drag at this point? Does anything about meaningful church membership sound unimportant at this point, right? We've got words taught from God, we've got food together, prayers together, and this is all pure grace and gift from God. It's not a drag, it's not unimportant, it's not secondary. These are heavenly things. And then the last thing that they're devoted to in Acts 2 is fellowship. So you've probably heard the Greek word before, koinonia. And what this means is that this local church is committed to one another, to the people within this local congregation. Again, that's our definition for church membership. Every individual believer in a local church being committed to the spiritual well-being of that local church, and every member of that local church being committed to the spiritual well-being of that individual believer. Okay, so where no one is unimportant and no one slips through the cracks, no matter how young or how old or how middle, everyone is committed to everyone. And so this is a covenantal relationship, not a consumeristic relationship. So to understand what I mean when I say that, your relationship with Walmart is consumeristic, okay? And rightfully so. You go to Walmart to serve you with their product. But whenever that product is no longer available, or you can get it on Amazon cheaper, you begin a new consumer relationship with Amazon. So to lay that grid over your local church is to say, I like their music, I like their children's program, I like their whatever, so I'll attend and give. But once I stop liking that product, I take my business elsewhere. Now that's a fine attitude for Walmart, okay? I think you're being a good steward of the Lord's money by thinking about where you're going to consume, but that's a backwards attitude to your local church. Your relationship to a local church, for basing it on Acts 2, is covenantal, promise-keeping, not consumeristic. Again, asking, how can I serve these people, not what can I consume from these people? So Acts 2:42, if this is our grid, it sounds more like a marriage covenant than an affinity for Walmart's curbside pickup, wonderful as that is. Walmart is the place that you go. The local church is a people to whom you commit, okay? So that's what church membership is. And if you're unconvinced by that argument and think, no, I don't have a biblical precedent to be committed to a local church, and I can instead float in the wind as my own self-sovereign, let me ask you three questions. One, are Christians supposed to imitate Jesus? Well, yeah. So if Jesus is committed to the church, shouldn't Christians be? Yeah. Okay, then the third question, the one that matters, is Jesus committed to the church? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ was apathetic to the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ was uncommitted to the church. No, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So to say that Jesus is simply committed to the church is an understatement. Like committed, like more than that. He loved the church. More than that, he died for the church. Acts 20:28, care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So Jesus Christ spilled his blood for the church, for you. Jesus loves you and is committed to you, but not just you, every member of this church. So back to those three questions, are Christians supposed to imitate Jesus? Yes. So if Jesus is committed to the church, shouldn't Christians be? Yes. Is Jesus committed to the church? Yes. So if we're to imitate our Lord and our Lord is committed to the church, then should we not imitate him in this way? If we place church membership on the side of our apprenticeship to Jesus, we're really not all in on this thing, and we're losing out on what it really means to imitate Jesus, and by default, we're losing out on joy. As Christians, we're called to be imitators of God. Can there be any question that part of being like Jesus is to love what he loves? Christians often speak of wanting God's heart for the poor or the lost, and that's good, but shouldn't we also want God's heart for the church? So let me end by answering question one, what is church membership, with two implications of that answer. First, since church membership entails commitment, the notion of an inactive member is a contradiction in terms. Scripture doesn't have that category, so if a professing Christian is inactive, can we be spiritually and intellectually honest and consider them a member? Well, I don't think we can if Scripture is our grid. Now, if Western sentimentality is our grid, sure, Daisy May and Johnny Joe, who haven't darkened the door in 45 years, are still God-fearing members, but the Bible doesn't have that category. Second, if you are a Christian, then be committed to a local church. Now, that might be here with these people. I hope it is, but it might not be. Maybe the people you need to commit your life to are down the street. That's wonderful. But there's not a category for a Christian who isn't committed anywhere, or who's committed here 1 month and there 1 month, or online, whatever that means, 1 month. You should do due diligence in searching for a family to commit to. Okay, I encourage that, but don't research so long that you never commit. And when you decide, commit to attending that church's worship. Commit to serving and encouraging the members. Commit to regularly financially committing to the work of that congregation. Commit to praying for the leaders of that church. Commit to celebrating the sacraments with that church. And like Jesus, commit yourself to the spiritual well-being of that church. So what is church membership? It's every individual believer in a local church being committed to the spiritual well-being of that local church. And every member of that local church being committed to the spiritual well-being of that individual member. Second question, why is church membership important? First, because it's biblical. Now, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt have church membership. Moses didn't come down the mountain with that on a tablet. Scripture does not set out to prove church membership. Scripture just assumes church membership. Just like Scripture does not set out to prove God exists, it just assumes God exists. So how does Scripture assume membership? Well, first, there are commands from King Jesus in the Scripture that are impossible to obey unless church membership is in place. The first example of this comes in church discipline. Again, we're going to talk through that in week 5. Church discipline is only possible if Christians formally belong to a local congregation. So 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13 says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? If God judges those outside, outside of what or who? Purge the evil person from among you. Well, from among who? So this scripture is impossible to obey without a local church. In order to expel someone out of the church, wouldn't they first need to be in the church? Do you see? You can't fire someone who doesn't work for you. You can't kick someone off your team if they don't play for you. In the same way, you can't formally discipline someone who isn't in a local church. So this is a command from King Jesus, impossible to obey if local church membership doesn't exist. What about the Bible's teaching on leadership? Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So if a Christian does not belong to a local church, if they're just doing the me and Jesus thing or church online thing with no accountability, how would he or she obey this command? I mean, I guess they could obey and submit to any Christian leader, whether that's someone they follow on Twitter or listen to on a podcast or watch on television or maybe some random Christian leader walking down the street. But you know that's crazy. However, I can obey this command because I'm a member of a local church, Christian Life Church in Tonkawa, Oklahoma. I can read Hebrews 13 like this. Obey Joe, Daryl, Max, John, Scott, Larry and George, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over my soul, and they will give an account for me. So the only way you can obey Hebrews 13, 17 is by being committed to a local church with authorized leaders. On the same leadership token are we, myself, Joe, Daryl, Max, John, Scott, Larry, and George, our elders. Are they going to give an account for every believer in the world? No. In America? No. In Oklahoma? No. In Tonkawa? No. We will give an account for the believers who have committed to this particular body and who have submitted to this particular leadership. So you don't really join a church in this regard. You submit to one. Okay? Hey, I got to record this. Sorry about that. Shepherds are responsible for the sheep that belong to their flock, not someone else's. So the Bible never says thou shalt have church membership. It just assumes it. The first reason church membership is important is because it's biblical. The second reason church membership is important is because it's essential. First, it's essential for your discipleship and sanctification. Okay? It's virtually impossible to grow in holiness apart from other Christians who are committed to your spiritual well-being. God has ordained that you would be made holy by doing your apprenticeship to Jesus alongside other believers. So you read through the New Testament, and the majority of the exhortations to holiness and love for God and neighbor are addressed to a corporate body. So if you're reading some admonition from Paul and it says you, that doesn't mean an individual, you. Most of the time, if we were to translate our Bibles to Oklahoma slang, it means our favorite collective, y'all. You, y'all, this corporate body, don't give yourselves to impurity. Don't give yourselves to corrupt talk, you know, and all along with Paul. Paul assumes that you're conforming to the image of Christ is worked out in a local church. Second, church membership is essential for stewarding God's gifts. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So every Christian on the planet has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore every Christian has been given a spiritual gift. Well, where is that gift meant to be of service? Among the one another, among the church. So the point of spiritual gifts is to glorify God through building up the church. 1 Corinthians 12, the longest and most famous passage on spiritual gifts, is also one of the longest and most famous passages on local church life and unity and service. All the gifts listed in chapter 12 and all the gifts not listed in chapter 12 are meant to serve the body. How many of you have been blessed by a note from Sharon? How many of you have been encouraged by Joe? How many of you have been helped through the teaching of any of the teachers in our body? How many of you have benefited from a word of knowledge or a gift of healing? Like, that's what they're for. And third, the church membership is essential for the Great Commission. She should be set up to send out gospel proclaimers, fishers of men, to take ground. So think about this. If your commander commissions you to take the enemy's ground, and you have the option to do it alone or with a battalion, which do you choose? Well, on D-Day, Ike didn't send a single soldier to Normandy's beachhead, but hit it with near 7,000 vessels and nearly 17,000 paratroopers. Why? Well, because Ike wanted to win, not lose. The Great Commission is the same way. So, third question, who is membership for? Church membership is for repentant sinners. Church membership is for Christians. Put simply, you cannot be a member of a church if you will not repent of your sins. We cannot belong until we believe. Now, we hope and pray that unbelievers, unrepentant, those who know what Jesus demands from them and refuse to bow their knee, are in our gatherings every week. But only the person who is saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus can actually be part of the universal church, much less a local church. Church membership is for Christians. And who are Christians? A Christian is anybody who has, by the grace of God, repented of their sin against God, who has renounced all their old ways of living, even old ways of living that feel right, where they are in charge and not the Lord, and put their trust and hope for salvation solely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In his life, his death on a cross, his burial in a tomb, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into glory, his spirit being given, and his soon return to judge the living and the dead. So if you are not a Christian today, repent of your sins, trust in Christ alone for salvation, and watch what happens as the Spirit conforms you to the image of his Son. This is the gateway into the Christian life, and by default is the gateway into the local church. And we're going to work that out over the next coming weeks, but I hope for now we see that church membership is biblical, essential, and given by God for every Christian. Emma Walter, if you're listening to this, I hope you enjoyed it. Thanks.